Well, it's a privilege to be here this weekend. We don't have, as you know, many opportunities to be here in our home church. And we joke about being the delinquent members, you know, because we only show up every 6 weeks, probably, something like that. But it's always a joy to be here and to be in our home church. And I recognize that there might be some guests or there could be some visitors today. We are involved in a ministry of consulting and overseeing the ministries of the Empire State Fellowship, of which this church is a part. It's a network of churches of like faith and conviction. The Empire State Fellowship spans the state. We have 170 churches, and we get the privilege of seeking to minister in those churches. And when we have a free Sunday, we try to get here. And we try to do that as often as we can. But meanwhile, we pray for you. We think about you. We support you and appreciate the friendships that we are developing here in the church, even though we don't see you frequently. You know, this is an important transition time. I recognize that, and you recognize that. We have a number of churches in our network that are in transition between pastors, that is, lead pastors. And whenever that happens, there are always challenges and difficulties to face. And this will not be an exception to that rule. And I want to encourage you about two things. First of all, I hope that you're praying for the church family in the transition, in addition to God's leading for your future leadership by way of the pastor. It's an important thing to be regularly praying for God's provision for you. And that prayer should include your prayer for the Finches. You know, Rob has been a great friend of mine through the years, but so is Dennis, and so is Paul, a good friend. And we need to pray for church leaders, deacons, as well as these leaders, that God would guide them during this time and that his will would be done in all these areas. I hope that you will also do another thing. Remain committed to your church. A few weeks from now, I'll be back and in Sunday school with the ABF. I'm going to share some thoughts about just interim activity and responsibility for congregations. If I just might do that, as I often work with congregations in transition periods. And one of the things I'm going to say then is the importance of in transition hanging in there. Not only praying, but attending and giving and serving during this period. It's just important. And I know that the leadership will appreciate all of that. Meanwhile, again, we're praying for all of you and appreciate your prayers and support of us. Since we came to town, since we took on this role following up on Craig Golden, this church has stood with us. And I'm grateful for that. We're really appreciative of that. Continue to pray as we travel, continue to pray as we minister in churches, as we consult with pastors and church leadership in areas of health and growth in their churches. It's just an important thing. We want all of our churches to be healthy. It doesn't account for size, because churches can be healthy even though they're small. It doesn't speak to their location. We have many in the country, but we also have churches in larger settings, suburban and city settings. But we want churches to be healthy, and that is their relationships are marked by that. They're doing their best and seeking to be effective in reaching their communities with the gospel. That's what it's about, and we try to help churches do all that. Thank you for your prayers for us in our ministry as we pray and support all of you. Take your Bible and join me, will you, this morning? We're going to look into the Word together, and I want you to join me in... It's in the worship folder there. Join me in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, while you're finding that text, while you're locating that in your copy of the scripture or on your mobile device, 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want to just read something. I came across this a little while ago. It's from a well-known Christian author. He was writing about just pressures and challenges. And he has the excerpt of the diary of a dog and then an excerpt of the diary of a cat. Here's the dog. 8 a.m., oh boy, dog food, my favorite. 9:30, oh boy, a car ride, my favorite. 9:40, oh boy, a walk, my favorite. 11:30, oh boy, more dog food, my favorite. 12 noon, oh boy, the kids, my favorite. 1 o'clock, oh boy, the yard, my favorite. 5 o'clock, oh boy, dog food again, my favorite. 6 o'clock, oh boy, playing ball, my favorite. 8:30 p.m., oh boy, sleeping in my master's bed, my favorite. Is that how it is with your dog? Here's the cat. Day 283 of my captivity. My captors continue to taunt me with bizarre little dangling objects. I'm sustained by the hope of escape and the mild satisfaction I derive from ruining a few pieces of furniture. Tomorrow I may eat another houseplant. I attempted to kill my captors this morning by weaving through their feet. Nearly succeeded. Seeking to disgust and repulse these vile oppressors, I once again induced myself to vomit on their favorite chair. Must try this on their bed. I'm convinced the other household captives are flunkies. The dog routinely released seems to naively return. The bird speaks with the humans regularly. Must be an informant. Due to his current placement in the metal cage, his safety is assured, but I can wait. It is only a matter of time. No offense to cat lovers. But the reality is that like animals, like cats and dogs, at least our perception of such, people have perspectives as well. You know, it's really all about perspective. And this morning, I want to challenge you about having a godly perspective, a balanced perspective with regard to life's difficulties from the example of the Apostle Paul in this well-known text at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And if you're there, I'd like to focus particularly on verses 6 through 18. And I want to read it. I know we've read some scripture previously, but let me just read this passage so you can see the flow of what Paul is saying. Keep in mind that this is a passage penned by Paul at the end of his life. It's going to become obvious as we read. Most Bible students believe this is the last thing he wrote. Last book of the letters of Paul as he faces his impending death. And so there's some interesting observation of his words and what he communicates. And I want you to follow along as I read, beginning with verse 6 down through verse 18, about a dozen verses here. For I am already, being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus and Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, I'm in verse 14. The metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, if we're to survey this passage, we would note three themes, and I want to highlight them with you this morning. First, I want you to notice Paul's difficult circumstances. Then secondly, and that's in the first 10 verses down really through verse 16, 10 or 11 verses. And then I want you to secondly notice Paul's godly perspective in the midst of his difficulties. And then finally, at the very end of this section, notice with me Paul's ultimate response. Well, first, his difficulties. I think it's rather obvious as you look through the passage as we read it. You know, here's the Apostle Paul in prison. It's important to recognize that, again, most Bible students believe he's writing from prison here, and not the house arrest, initial prison experience that's described at the end of Acts. If you read Acts 28, there's a picture there of Paul's arrest where he was receiving visitors and probably in a more comfortable setting. But at this point in his life, he is again in prison, and this time in the dungy or the dark dungeon that is uncomfortable and unclean and probably unsafe. He's experiencing significant challenges in the light of all that's happened as he moves toward the end of his life. It's a tough time for Paul. For one thing, he's not feeling well. It says in verse 6, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. Probably a reference to his physical weakness. He's drawing upon Old Testament analogy, and he's saying, you know, I'm becoming weaker. I'm recognizing my human frailty. And not only that, but you notice the rest of the verse where it emphasizes not only is he sick, but he's also, and suffering, but he's also facing his impending death. The time has come for my departure. Paul recognizes that he's not feeling well, he's in a difficult circumstance, and probably he's going to be ushered into the presence of the Lord, something he certainly anticipated with joy as he wrote to the Philippians, absent from the body and present with the Lord. He's talked about something that is far better in his New Testament letters. He's facing the realities of not feeling good, and then he's got the realization that he's coming to the end of his life, but there's something else. His friends, and sometimes former friends and co-laborers, have deserted him. And he goes through a list of things. Did you notice them? He mentions Demas in verse 10. Of course, Demas, he went away from the Lord, actually, and the responsibility to God and the co-laborers with Paul. We don't know all that involves, but certainly that's discouraging to somebody involved in the kind of ministry Paul was involved in, investing in someone's life, and then they step away from God. They move away from what they've been taught. So he speaks to that. There's a pathos here about Demas leaving. And he goes on and he says, Crescens, another co-worker, has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Notice the list. He's talking about co-workers and friends. Later he talks about Tychicus in verse 12, who went to Ephesus. These individuals who were part of his support team, in a sense. Co-laborers, friends, fellow servants of Christ, they're gone. This difficult time in this dark dungeon of a prison, and a lot of his friends aren't there. Now, some of them are doing ministry in other places, to be sure. I think he understands they had a role they had to play. He had trained them to do that kind of thing, but here he is at this difficult time in his life, not feeling well, facing death, dealing with the dungeon, and his friends aren't there. In fact, he makes the statement later on. Did you notice it? He uses that same terminology that he used when he was talking about Demas. And in verse 16, he said, Everyone deserted me. Notice the beginning of verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Do you get the drift here? He's lacking support. He's feeling lonely. He understands that he's all alone in facing the challenges that he's facing. So he's sick and he's dying and he's lonely. But that isn't all, because verse 14 describes Alexander. So now he has not only sense of loneliness with his friends not being there and facing those things, he's also being attacked by Alexander. We don't, again, know all the details here, but this metal worker had done him a great deal of harm, my text says. And he warns them, be on your guard against him. He opposed our message. Some type of a criticism. And, you know, when you're serving the Lord, sometimes people criticize. It's just hard to deal with it sometimes. In this case, it was probably significant. Significant enough that he addresses it here in this passage. So here's Alexander trying to undermine his ministry. Here's a guy who's down. He's lonely. He's not feeling well. He's facing impending death. And Alexander is about criticism and opposition and those kinds of things. Man, this is a tough time for Paul. Oh, but that's not all. Because he also mentions the fact that he was unsupported at his first defense in verse 16. Because there in verse 16, he says, at my first defense, we read this, no one came to my support. Again, probably a reference to his initial trial hearing. There was probably some stage of involvement with the Roman law system. And he was in prison and he had a couple hearings. And at the initial one, no one was there. Nobody supported him. Does this bother you? Here's the great apostle Paul. All these churches established, all these opportunities to impact people's lives. And then at his time of crisis, at his time of need, he's by himself. He's all alone. Seems sad to me. People that he's cared for, people that he's impacted, those he's led to Christ, people throughout the Mediterranean world. And when it comes to this point in his life, nobody's there. So think about it. Do you think he's got some issues here? I mean, he's sick. He's dying. He's lonely. He's criticized. And he's unsupported. It's a lot to deal with. You know, I wonder what you're dealing with today. What kind of difficult circumstances are you facing? You know, we're living in tough days. Someone prayed in Sunday school and reminded us in the ABF about the reality of the days in which we live. These are hard times. A lot of stuff going on. A lot to be concerned about. People struggling in their marriages. People struggling with their finances. People struggling in their relationships. It's a hard time. I remember Vance Havner. He was talking about the hard times in his days. Southern preacher. He's been dead for a number of years, but he used to say, I used to tell people that things are going to the dogs. He said, but the things have gotten so bad, I no longer say that out of respect for dogs, he said. These are hard times, difficult times, and you may be going through them. Maybe in your relationships or in your health, or maybe with regard to your job, or your finances. Well, you're not alone in that. The great apostle Paul experienced at this point in his life serious difficulties. And they're described in this passage before us. But secondly, I want you to notice not only his difficult circumstances, but as you move into verse 17, we see his godly perspective. And it's twofold. It's twofold. The first is a reliance upon God in the midst of all these difficult things. Notice it even as the verse begins in verse 17. And the contrast appears in that initial word in my text, the word but. The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. That's a good summary statement. Some translations translate verse 16 as at my first defense, no one stood with me. And in contrast to that, verse 17, but the Lord stood with me. You know what? If you have a relationship with God, I'm not talking about being religious here. I am talking about a genuine relationship with God. You're part of God's family by faith in Christ. You're part of God's spiritual family because you've believed in Jesus as your Savior. If that's true, you have God in your life. You are not alone. You may feel as Paul does here in this text that, you know, your friends have deserted you. Maybe you've come to church today and you have such a strained relationship with someone close to you. You kind of feel like everyone's abandoned you. You don't have support. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you can say along with Paul here, the Lord stands with me and gives me strength. His presence means power. Now, probably in this text, he's referring to some extent to his physical strength, especially in the light of this context. But also spiritual strength. God's presence in our lives means power. It means ability. It means enablement. For what purpose? To endure the trials. And another thing we'll get to in just a second, but his presence there to give us strength as we face difficult things. You getting criticized today? Are enemies opposing you in some way? Well, if you know the Lord, you can say with Paul, "The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength." It's the Lord's presence with you. You know, we used to sing, I'm going to date myself. Some of you who are old like me will remember years ago when I went off to Bible college, there was this chorus that we often sang. It was, "Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. He's all I need. He was crucified. For me, he died. He's all I need." It was a powerful chorus, common in those days. But you never know that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. It's a nice chorus that we can sing and it sounds good and it encourages us. But Paul was at a point where he recognized that Christ was all he had. And the test of the strength of that praise and that concept, "Christ is all I need," is the reality that Christ is really all we have. You may be at that point today. You may say, "Man, I am all alone. I feel like I'm all alone and I don't have support." But you do have the Lord Jesus in your life if you know him. And he stands with you and can give you strength, just as he did the Apostle Paul. But there's a second thing, and probably the most amazing thing in this passage. Because his godly perspective included two things. Not only a reliance upon God, but also a reaffirmation, if I can use that term, or a commitment to serving others according to what God had for him. Notice the middle of verse 17. This was really amazing to me. "The Lord stood with me and gave me strength." Notice, "so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles would hear it." Now, I read that and I think, man, he's sick and he's dying. And he's lonely because his friends have deserted him. Demas has abandoned the faith and moved away from him. And then Alexander is criticizing him. And then he goes to this trial and nobody's there with him. And he's still thinking serving. He's not off on some bench calling it quits. He's saying, "You know what? God stood with me and I'm keeping going for the Lord. I'm not giving up. I've got a job to do." He's thinking about the needs of others around him who haven't heard the gospel. He's thinking about his call to the Gentiles and his need to proclaim the message. He's not wallowing in self-pity about all of his problems. See, a godly perspective is to realize God's in my life. God is with me and strengthens me. But this godly balanced perspective in the midst of trials also says, "You know what? I'm not quitting. I'm focusing on the ministry God has given me to do and the responsibilities I have. And that's where I'm headed, even though it's hard, even though it's painful, even though I'm lonely, even though I'm not feeling well. I'm serving God. I'm thinking about others." You know what? There's something really good about that in the midst of our trials. Get the focus off ourselves and the burdens we have and the problems we're dealing with and focus on God and allow him to continue to move us forward in what God wants us to do. It's just a great perspective. It's a godly perspective. Relying upon God, reaffirming our commitment to serve others. I mean, it's what he's talking about. In this down moment for the apostle, with all this stuff going on, he's still talking ministry. he's still thinking in terms of the tasks that God has given to him. And in the midst of your troubles and mine, in the midst of things that hurt us, in the midst of the pain and the difficulty and the challenges financially and our health issues and the abandonment of our friends, you know, keep perspective on the need to keep going and doing what God asks you to do, calls you to do, whatever your role is. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't set yourself aside. It's a great example. A godly perspective that focuses on others. And I see it here in this text with regard to the Apostle Paul. His godly perspective and example is important to all of us. Well, there's one other thing, and I need to draw this to a conclusion. He talks about, or the passage talks about or emphasizes his difficult circumstances. It also emphasizes his godly perspective twofold. Rely on God, reaffirm a commitment to others and his ministry. But there is a final sentence in this. At the very end of verse 18, there is an ultimate response. And what is it? It's doxology. That's what it is. It's praise to God. Now, I wouldn't be expecting him to end this passage this way in the light of all that he said about things. But he concludes with this note of praise. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Really? Really, Paul? See, even in the midst of the difficulties, when you have God's perspective and you keep going, there is reason to praise. Give him glory. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What a great perspective. You know, God is glorified. Here's the point. God is glorified when we face our difficulties with a reliance upon him and a continuance in serving others. When that happens in our lives and we do what God wants us to do and we have that perspective, there is great glory. Great glory to God in the midst of that. That's not easy to do. It's not easy to have that perspective. But when we do, we bring glory to God. Because it is he who strengthens us and helps us. He knows about our needs. He understands our trials. He knows what we're going through. He comes alongside and helps us and strengthens us. And then we have the chance. I hope that you practice this in your life. When you go through hard times, you have the chance to say, God, I'm going to give you glory. To you be the glory and praise. A number of weeks ago, beginning of the summer, Jeannie and I took a group of seniors. Maybe some of you were with us. We have some people from the church that travel with us. I know Dolores was there, probably some others. We went out to the Midwest and we took a week. We usually once a year have a little longer trip with the senior adults in the churches of the ESF. So we went out to Michigan. We went through Ohio and we saw a few things in Ohio. Then we went into Michigan. We went up to Mackinac Island, if you've ever been there, and Frankenmuth. There's some really wonderful things to see in the eastern side of Michigan as well as the western side. We were on the eastern side. On our way back, we stopped at the Ford Rouge plant, where they were, the assembly line that is there, and they're putting together Fords, and it was interesting. If you've never been to a assembly plant, of course, that's, you know, the center of automotive production, or it used to be in that part of the country there in Michigan. But, you know, we were there and we went through that, and there was a historical display place where they went over the history of the automobile and Henry Ford. It reminded me of a story, you know. And we got to ride in a Model T. We saw some of that kind of thing. Everybody in this room, we're past the Model T times, but you've probably seen them. But anyway, there's a story from the 1930s, or the 1920s actually, when there were still some Model Ts around, and a man had purchased one of these, and it just wasn't in the best of condition. He broke down on the side of the road, and he put up the flaps and he's trying to figure out what to do, but the thing would not run. And while he's messing with it there, trying to figure this thing out, a long sedan pulls up, a more up-to-date car, and pulls over, and a man gets out, tall and thin, dressed really nice, and he says, "What's up?" And he says, "You know what, I can't get this car to turn over, it won't start, and I can't get it going." So he said, "Well, let me look at it," and he rolls up his sleeve, takes his coat off, rolls up his sleeve, and he messes with a few things, a little turn here, a little bit of that. He said, "Okay, let's try it. Why don't you start it?" Now, if you've read about these Model Ts, they had these four separate coils, and you turned it, and then they would buzz, and then you hit the starter button, and it kind of coughed to life. It was, someone said, it's kind of like a cross between asthma and the 4th of July when they start. So, you know, it was kind of like a type of thing. So anyway, he turns the thing on, the coils buzz, pushes the button, and it had this explosive cough. And it started and it's running. He's just so pleased. You know, it's like if you've ever been broken down and somebody helps you, you're just very grateful. He says, "Oh, I can't thank you enough. What is your name?" You probably saw this coming. He said, "I'm Henry Ford." He said. He fixed the car and knew about that Model T. Because he had designed it. He had made it. And God comes alongside you and me. When we're broken down. And when we're struggling. And he provides what we need. To get those things taken care of. Because he made us. He designed us. We are his. And what a great hope that is for all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege that is ours to be here today and to reflect on this example from the Apostle Paul with regard to difficulties and challenges. And I pray that you would give us insight into application of this principle for any today that are dealing with difficult circumstances, maybe similar to what Paul faced. Pray for a special ability to have the godly perspective of the apostle. All of us have this. To be able to look to you and not quit. Keep our focus in serving you and serving others. So that you would ultimately be glorified. To you be the glory. Forever and ever. Amen.